and we don't soft pedal the gospel, we don't kind of accept this idea that, well, that person's a good person, they kind of have their own spiritual, you know, nature, spirituality, you know, all those kind of things. They reject Christianity and Jesus, but they're still good people, so God will take care of them. No. That's not truth. That's a lie. They either abide in Christ or they don't. And if they don't, they're headed towards eternal punishment and destruction. And God puts us, His children, those of us with a relationship with Him, in the midst of these people. Not because He's condemned them and wants them to see that they're condemned, but so that they can see and enter a relationship that saves them with Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that you be prepared and you be looking for the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Because He is the only way. He is the only source of eternal life. You know, a few years ago, at the church I was in, we had a Sunday school class that was for seekers. We had several people coming to the church that were not believers yet, but they were interested in knowing more about Christianity and knowing more about the gospel. And so we put this class together, and there were probably 10, 15 people in this class. And when they entered the class, none of them weren't believers yet. But they entered and they began to study. And I remember this one guy, he began to come because his son had become a Christian. And this guy, this kid, he was growing his faith. His life was turned upside down. He was being transformed. And his dad was curious. You know, he wanted to know what his son had gotten into. And so he began to come. And I remember one day, he and I, this man and I, kind of ran into each other in town there in Bronkham. And we just kind of talked for a little while. And he brought up stuff about the class. And I just remember after that conversation thinking, man, he's so close, right? He's learned so much about who Jesus is and the gospel and what Christianity is about and how he can have a relationship with Christ himself. And he's so close. And I was really excited. But then we got to the end of our time together, the study. And he had not yet responded to the Lord. He had not yet entered into a relationship and given his life to Christ. And I remember we kind of talked to him a little bit after that and you know, helped him to kind of process, see what, you know, what he understood, or is there any questions you have or anything. And then, you know, do you want to place your faith and trust in Christ that you blame about? And I remember his response was, you know, all this was good, and I really appreciate you guys doing this class. But I think I'm going to look for some other ways to go. Christianity is good for you, but like, it's just not for me. And, you know, we were probably a little stunned, kind of heartbroken. And in that moment, the Lord reminded us of something. There will be people who reject Him. There will be. And it's not always because they don't understand or they don't know the gospel or they don't know that salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's not always the reason. Sometimes they understand it and they still reject it. That's hard to handle. That's hard to accept, but that's the truth. And you know, you think about Jesus even at this point. He says these words in verse 6 and speaks about those who are rejecting Him, those who are choosing not to abide in Him. In that very moment, there are people who are rejecting Him. The religious leaders who are plotting at that moment to put Him to death in the next few hours have rejected Him. They've heard Him. As much as anybody else, they've heard Him and they're rejecting Him. There are many people who have witnessed him perform miracles, who have heard Him speak and understood the authority that He brings and all of those kind of things, and they too have rejected Him. And ultimately, at this moment in time, just a few, maybe minutes or an hour before, one of His own disciples has rejected. Judas has gone to betray Him. Judas has gone out. Judas has chosen not to abide. Judas has chosen, in light of everything that he knows, there's no one that had more access to Christ than one of His 12 inner circle disciples who's heard it all, been blessed with everything Jesus could give, and he still rejects Jesus. There are many people who reject Him even at that moment. Jesus knows that there will be those who decide not to abide in Him. And the sad reality is those who reject Him usually believe they'll find life in someone or something else. But that's not true. Jesus has already said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to Him but through me. If you reject me, you reject the way to salvation and to a right relationship with Holy God. There is no other way. But at the same time, you hear the echo, if anyone. He's not condemning, He's open. If anyone will believe in me, anyone will place their faith and trust in me, anyone, I'll save them. But He knows there'll be those who reject Him. And He points it out right here, verse 6. But what Jesus says here also has application for the 11 guys He's speaking to. The 11 disciples that He's addressing in these verses here. Remember, He's describing the new relationship that's going to come about. He's describing how they're to function there. So not only did it have application for those who rejected and didn't believe, it also still has application for them. It still has application for them. So, you know, I think one of the ways is that there would be times when they would be tempted to do things on their own, to step out and do things in their own power. In essence, functioning apart from Christ. Remember, trust and dependence are vital to abiding in Christ. And to kind of pull back from that and kind of not trust Christ as much, not trust the Spirit, but trust ourselves, that would be the temptation. Anything that tempted them to act independently would lead them to that place where what they're doing is nothing, has no spiritual value, especially compared to what the Lord can do through them. Can you imagine if after you read in Acts 2, Pentecost, right? The Spirit comes, you have this great scene where all the disciples are all there. The Spirit comes, fills them, this huge mark spiritually in the history of Christianity. The Spirit comes and have all the phenomenal things that happen around that. Can you imagine if Luke, writer of Acts, can you imagine if after that event, he recorded something like this? After the Spirit was sent, the disciples, the apostles, really appreciative that God sent the Spirit, but they really decided that they could do God's will on their own better than by trusting in the Spirit. So they're going to step out on their own and do God's will. Imagine if you recorded something like that. I can tell you something. Acts would be a really short book. It'd be really short after chapter 2. Because Acts is Luke recording what the Spirit of God did through God's people, through the apostles. They could do nothing without the Spirit. It was as they were abiding in Christ and He in them by His Spirit that we see God work in the early life of the church. And the result, ultimately, as we look back in history, the result of these guys abiding in Christ, following, obeying, the result is we see them bear much fruit spiritually. In fact, I would even say that their bearing of that fruit continues even to this day. You see, our greatest temptation as Christians is to attempt to do God's will on our own, in our own power. What Jesus is saying here is, you can't. It is absolutely impossible. You can know what God's will is, but that's not the end of the story. You've got to walk. You've got to abide. You've got to remain in the relationship so that He can bring that about through your life, in your life, with your life, the way that He wants to. You've got to trust Him. And you begin to see how, for the disciples, even in this moment, it was important for them to get this. It was important for what God wanted to do that they understand this. Don't function apart from me. Abide in me. Trust me. Follow me. Because apart from me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing of spiritual value. To do His will means that we have to be dependent upon Him in every way. We have to. You have great ideas. You can even have an encounter with the Lord where He tells you what He intends to do. That's not enough. For you to walk in that, for you to see Him accomplish that, you've got to embrace what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about in John 15, and learn the significance and the power of abiding in Him, of remaining in Him, and Him in you. Well, you know, as you look at the problem, I think with these branches, again, that Jesus is talking about, that they're not abiding in Him, and made the decision not to abide in Him. Ultimately, that comes down to a lack of trust. A lack of trust in Christ. Remember that term, abide, it carries this idea of being in a permanent state of trust in Christ. It's a permanent, ongoing position with Him where we trust Him. And to live in this relationship with Him requires not that we trust a few things to Him, but that we entrust all of ourselves to Him. We give Him our good, our bad, our past, our future, our present, everything. We entrust everything to Him. Again, in the simplicity of this illustration, like a branch choosing to abide in the vine is giving up everything else and focusing its life and embracing the vine. That's it. It doesn't look for life anywhere else. That's its life. Apart from that relationship, it may try to find life in other ways, but it will always fail. And ultimately, it will dry up and die. We have to entrust everything to Him. You see, to not abide in Christ is to reject that He's totally sufficient for us. And because we reject that, we hold back. We don't entrust everything to Him. Because in reality, we don't fully trust Him. You know, Jesus hits on this so often, but our actions always say far more about what we believe about God than our words. Jesus is talking about actions here. Anybody can tell what they believe about God and say it, but if your life doesn't match up to it, then you don't believe it. If you're going to abide in Christ, then you have to entrust everything to Him. If you're not entrusting everything to Him, then the reason you're not is because you don't trust Him. It's that simple. You trust yourself more than you trust Him or somebody else. So is there anything right now you're currently trying to do in your own power for the Lord? He's called you to do it. You need to think about that. You need to think about that. Whatever He asks of you, however He asks you to serve Him, to follow Him, requires this relationship to be in place if you're to actually do what He's called you to do. Is there anything that you're holding back from Him? Anything that you're unwilling to entrust to Him in your life? Anything. Because if there's anything, it's going to hinder your relationship with Him. He asked for it all. And I can promise you that when we give everything to Him, we come to realize that He's far more trustworthy than we ever could even have imagined. And He will care for us more than we could have ever imagined. But we have to give Him our stuff. We have to give Him everything about our life, our past, again, our future, our desires, our family, our careers, our schooling, everything. We've got to give it to Him. We've got to lay it down before Him. And ask Him to help us learn how to abide in Him and follow. Let's finish up with verse 7. Verse 7 is one of the greatest promises regarding prayer in all of Scripture. Abide in me and my words in you. Ask whatever you wish will be done for you. But even though it's a great promise, in order for us to actually experience the fullness of this promise, we have to meet His conditions. And again, there's these conditions, this second conditional statement. If you do these things. See, this verse breaks into two parts. Again, the condition and the promise. So, the first condition is if you abide in me. Now, we've already looked at that. We've looked at that a lot, and we continue to kind of look at that. So, I don't want to really spend much time there. But the second part says, and my words abide in you. That's the second part of the condition. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So, let's take a minute and look about, what does Jesus mean about that? What His words abiding in us? Well, ultimately here, what he's talking about, he's talking about his message. The message, again, he's addressing his disciples. The message that he spent 3+ years conveying to them, unpacking for them, helping them to understand so that as they go out, as we see in Acts, that's the message they will share. That's the gospel that we have. He's just spent 3 years with these guys, and he's telling them, my words need to abide in you. You need to hold them tight. You need to remember them, and you need to take them to heart. In fact, in John 14:26, a little bit earlier, Jesus points out that one of the assignments of the Holy Spirit when he comes is this. It says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, all that I taught you. It's so important for them to remember what Jesus had taught that the Holy Spirit has been given the assignment to remind them. It's that important for them to remember that I'm not going to leave that to you to do on your own. I'm sending my Spirit to do it for you. He's going to help you. He's going to help bring to your mind your remembrance what I've taught you. Well, his role, the Spirit's role, hasn't changed. When you became a Christian, you were born again of the Spirit. When he began to indwell you, his role is the same. He's still looking to remind you of what Jesus has taught, remind you of his word. But how can he remind you of something that you don't know, that you've never been exposed to? To me, that's why it's so important. You need to be spending time every day in the Word of God, in the Bible. Like, you need to be spending time reading the Bible. Because if you don't, how in the world do you expect the Spirit to remind you of something that you've never known? You have a phenomenal privilege. You can get the Bible on any device you have just about today. You can pick one up anywhere. You can carry it around with you wherever. It comes down to you, though. You've got to do it. You've got to see it's important that I know the Word of God, that I know what Jesus has taught, that I know what he said, because I'm going to need to do something about it, and the Spirit's going to help me to remember. And Jesus had a purpose in speaking his words, and his purpose was this, that we hear and obey. And Jesus is a great teacher. He's a great teacher. He's the prophet. But you never need to forget that he is Lord. And as such, as Lord, as King of Kings, what he says, he intends that we respond to in obedience. So he has an expectation that we do something with the words he spoke. That we hear them and obey. And you hear that in Luke 6. Jesus again addressing the crowd, maybe even his disciples to some degree. But he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do it. You hear it, but you don't do it. But there's a connection with hearing it and doing it, and that is to obey what he says. That's the objective of the Spirit in life. And he reminds you of what the Lord has said. He reminds you of a passage of Scripture and applies it to your life. He expects, anticipates, you're going to respond in obedience. So you're not going to go, wow, that's a good thought. His words aren't for you to have a good thought. His words are for you to adjust your life and obey him. And also remember obedience within this abiding relationship. It's crucial. Again, John, later in 1 John, he says this. He says, those who obey his commands abide in him and he in them. It's those who obey him. His commands, his word, those who obey what he said, those are the ones who are abiding. Those are the ones in the relationship. It's more than just simply saying to Jesus, I love you. Love you with all my heart. We should say that. But your relationship with him should never just stop there. Your relationship with him should also move to actually doing what he said to do. Obeying his words. So if his words are abiding in us, like he says in verse 7, then by the Spirit's help, we'll know the Lord's heart, what he wants. And we can adjust our lives to him and follow. And as we do this, our hearts become in line with his. They begin to adjust to become in place where we are in line with the Lord's heart. And the result is that we grow in our relationship with him And as he says, our prayer life is going to be deeply impacted. This is the promise. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. First, notice that Jesus tells us to ask. He wants us to come to him in prayer. I heard people say, well, the Lord knows my heart. I'm not going to spend time in prayer. He knows. He's sovereign. All those kind of things. Bottom line is, Jesus said ask. Ask. And so if he said ask, he said pray, then pray. You have to understand it all. You don't have to understand exactly how prayer works and how about pray. Because he said to pray. That's what we should do. I can't imagine a person truly abiding in Christ and not being a person of prayer. The two go hand in hand. The relationship kind of flows over. It runs over a person's prayer life. That's where we relate to the Lord the most. We've got to spend time with him every day in prayer. So he says ask. So pray. So we do that. But then he says, whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. Now it may sound like he's being self-centered here, or he's allowing us to be self-centered here, and he just asks for whatever. You know, well, I'm looking at that car right there. That's a pretty nice one. I want to ask for that. Not exactly what Jesus is saying. He's speaking to the true desire of our heart. In fact, that term wish can really be translated desire. Whatever you desire. He's speaking to the depth of what really matters to you. So if we're abiding in him and his words are abiding in us, then our lives, our hearts begin to come again in line with his. And more, our heart desire begins to be matched up with Jesus' desire, with the Lord's desire. And when that happens, we begin to ask what's already on his heart. Well, he brought us in line. We're abiding in him. We're in that place of relationship we should be. His words are in us. He's bringing us in line with him. And our heart begins to get in the place where it should be with him. There's several times in this section of Scripture, Jesus tells his disciples that they should be asking or praying in his name. That does not mean that they pray a prayer and then at the end go, in Jesus' name. Kind of like, dot, dot, dot. No, it's deeper than that. When you're praying, you're doing something in someone else's name, you're doing it in representation of them and what they want. Not what necessarily you want, what they want. If I'm doing something for my parents, if I have power of attorney to make decisions for them, and my father sends me to do something he wants me to do, I'm doing what he wants in representation of him. It's not about me, it's about him. When we pray in his name, that means we're in that place with him where he's placing on our heart what he wants. He's bringing our hearts in line with him, and our prayer life begins to be reflective of this. You see, it's not what you want. If you're abiding in him and he in you, all of a sudden your heart begins to get in line with him. It's based on him, not us. And so can you imagine, if you come before the Heavenly Father in prayer and you ask for something that's already on Jesus' heart, can you imagine how he's going to respond to that? Just like Jesus says at the end of that verse. And it will be done for you. The Father's always going to respond to the Son then. He's always going to give the Son what he wants because he's perfect. When our hearts are in line with his, he's abiding in us, his words are abiding in us. We're praying in that way. We can be confident that the Lord, the Father, will answer affirmatively. You know, that verse is one of those promises, and you spend the rest of your life trying to figure it all out. But it's a great promise that we need to hold to because Jesus gives it to us. But ultimately, his promise there is that he wants to deeply impact our life, deeply impact how we view prayer. As we're living in this abiding relationship, this remaining relationship with Jesus, he wants to make us a person of prayer. Not a person who just voices prayer, but a person of prayer. A person that when you pray, God responds. Because your relationship with him is in the right place. That Jesus wants to bring us into that place where our relationship with him is right. So that when we respond in prayer, God responds. And that comes down again to this abiding relationship. It always comes back to abiding in this illustration. He wants to make you that kind of person. You know, when I come into a crisis in my life, when I have something that comes up that hits my life hard, and I need people to pray, If it's really serious, you know the people that I ask to pray? I always ask the people to pray that I know that they take prayer seriously. And I've seen God respond to them. I'm not going to ask somebody to pray that's just kind of walking willy-nilly with the Lord. I'm going to ask somebody who's serious with Christ. Because I know He will hear their prayer. God wants to make us those kind of people. It doesn't make us smarter than everybody else or anything. He wants us to live in the kind of relationship that He offers us and will bring us into and make us people of prayer. He wants us to know His heart so we can pray in His name and then anticipate that He will respond when we pray. Are you allowing the Lord to make you a person of prayer? You abiding in Him, allowing His words to abide in you, allowing the Spirit to do what He needs to do in your life, and you sense that the Lord's calling you, making you into this person of prayer, drawing you into that kind of relationship with Him. He wants to. And He will if you'll abide in Him. Bow down in prayer, please. I want you to spend the next few moments responding to the Lord, expressing your heart to Him. I'm asking Him to help you adjust your life in such a way that you will be abiding in Him just as He's found. I thank you that you don't focus your invitation to come and to enter this kind of relationship with you, but to live in this type of relationship that you're describing in John 15 to those people that you would assume are just perfect kind of people. When I think about the 11 that you're speaking to, Lord, they have messed up to this point. They will continue to mess up in the hours ahead, and yet you long for them to be in a relationship with you like this. You offer it to them. And you do the same with us. But I pray that we would never think that, oh, I have to be perfect. I have to have everything just right. No, we just have to turn to you. Lord, you'll take it from there. You'll help us to know how to respond to you. And Lord, we would embrace the invitation. Invitation to abide in you, knowing that you will abide in us. And we will experience the fullness of the relationship that you came to give us and to offer. Lord, I pray that there be nothing to hold us back. And as we do, Lord, I pray that you make us into the people you intend for us to be. That Lord, you make us into the people of God, the men and women of God, to you that you purpose for us to be. And Lord, you use our lives to impact this world for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. So we're going to do something a little bit different today for this one song. Instead of singing one song, we're going to sing a whole bunch of songs, but just one verse or one bridge or chorus from that song. The reason for this is we're always in different walks of life. We're not always in the same season with God. You could be in a very good place right now. Could be in a very bad place, and that might change in the next week, next month. And what I find is whenever those different seasons of life come and change, depending on whatever happens around you, there are different songs that apply. There are different lyrics that you sing. There are different words and prayers that you say to God. You know, in times where it's all nice and pretty, you know, it's spring, things are blooming, things are starting, it's really easy to worship God in those moments. But in those dry seasons, it becomes a lot harder. Sometimes you can't find the words to say, the lyrics to say. sing the melodies to listen to that could provide you with any comfort. And all these songs, they come from different songs with different backgrounds. Songs where people sing in their hardest times to try to worship God. Songs where God's calling them to do something and they're afraid. Songs of empowerment. Songs of surrender. And songs of just adoring how glorious and beautiful and graceful.